Well, praise the Lord. We are at our last session, at least for me. And I just want to thank you, youth, for the attention you paid. It's been a wonderful time for me. It's a blessing to see hungry youth. I love to share with youth. And so it's been a short time for me. May God bless you as you absorb what you have heard this week. Put it into everyday practice. I'm sure God's grace will be there for you to do that. So we're down to our last part this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs 18, verse 22. 18, verse 22, just a short verse there, says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, when it says findeth, that gives me the thought that there was a search going on. Something was happening in this person, that this whoso. If he finds something, it tells me he was looking for something. It wasn't just he happened across it. He was looking for something. I'm always reminded of this. When I look at this verse, I'm reminded of my brother-in-law. He's dead now. Some of you have known him, but he did not get married until he was in his 30s. And we used to come together as family and have our reunion, our annual reunion. And we'd get together on a Friday and leave on a Sunday afternoon. But we had the habit of one of the breakfast mornings when we'd have a brunch, we would sit around a huge table and we'd ask everyone that was mature to share a verse in the Bible that's precious to them. Well, after he was married, this was his verse. "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And I always remember that when I look at this verse. But as I shared, this speaks of one that was looking for something, and then he found what he was looking for. Now let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Again, this is the text we had yesterday. It says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I would like to combine these two verses. It's more than just finding a wife. It's more than just searching and finding a wife. Involved in that, there must be a concern about how you go about this. It says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness." And I would like to emphasize, flee youthful lust and follow righteousness in your pursuit of finding a wife. This is very, very important. Or you may end up finding a wife or husband, whatever, that is not suited, that is not going to turn out very well. So let's keep that in mind. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, once again we come before you, sensing a need, Lord. And we thank you for giving us that sense of need. And Lord, we just ask you to visit us, Father, in a special way this morning. Especially I pray for the youth among us, that they would be able to comprehend this message, and that it would be something they could take with them. They would understand it, not only understand it, but Lord, they would be able down the road of life to put it into practice. Give them grace, Lord. I pray against the powers of darkness that would want to obscure or take away or just make this message to none effect, however way he wants to come. I pray against that in the name of Jesus. Asking you, Lord, to drive away the very presence of darkness with your own presence. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to comprehend and understand what is being said. Give me the ability, Lord, just to be clear and transparent and open with this message. And I pray for the same in the hearts of each one of these youth. May you be glorified and lifted up in our midst. And may our goals in life be sharpened by the truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My message title this morning is Seeking a Life's companion. As I address this subject, I'm very much aware of perhaps differing opinions among us, and I realize that if I want to get specific and detailed about it, I'm going to open up doors, perhaps, of possible disagreement. To this, I make no apologies. I only ask that you hear me out, and then you decide whether what I shared is scriptural or not. Give me the liberty to share my view this morning, and I will give you the liberty to come to your own conclusions. I have seen a lot of youth get hurt in my day. I have seen a lot of that going on. And I have had a part in it in myself in time past. But I have come to the conclusion that this is not necessary. This is not necessary. God has better ways for His children. When young people get hurt in pursuit of a life's companion, it is usually because no sound direction was given them by their parents, and or the young people took matters into their own hands. I personally feel God's children need teaching in this area. There are many hearts aching, even now, even this morning, there are many hearts aching because of a lack of this. This subject could be extended to several messages, but I want to try and basically cover it with this one. So let's look at this subject with an open heart, let's look at it with a teachable spirit, and evaluate it honestly. Just be honest with it. But before I go headlong into it, let me share a concern that I have that is often prevalent among youth. The tendency to become impatient with God. That's something that often happens among youth. In youthful years, time seems to go slow for many. And they often begin to get impatient. You know, as they wait for things to happen in their lives, many young people, as they begin to approach their mid to upper 20s, begin to think thoughts like, when is God going to get to me? When is He going to address my case? When are things going to happen for me? Life is moving on and I'm getting older. This is especially true of young girls, since they are the ones that wait for things to happen rather than making them happen like the boys do. This can be a trying time for some, and many, in their desperation for things to happen and for their life to move on, do like Abraham. They try to help God along. They begin to lower their standards, and they start losing convictions that they considered important at one time in their life. Because of this, many have thrown caution and wise counsel to the wind and reaped bitterly for their impatience and haste. Let me tell you all clearly, in seeking a life's companion and marriage partner, carefulness, prayer, and godly counsel cannot be overemphasized. This is one of the most important decisions of one's life. Many a person's eternal destination has hung in the balance. And let me add, impulsiveness, impatience and a determination to have my own way should have no part in this all-important decision. If lowered standards and convictions are what it takes to hurry up the process and attract a certain young person that you may have in mind, it is not worth going after. The person it attracts is not worth going after. Many young people really do want to marry a godly life's companion, but they don't want to live the life it takes to attract such. I'm reminded of the testimony of a man that died. And when the minister stood up and talked at his funeral, he said, "You know, many, many people would like to go where this man went, but few people want to pay the price he paid." And that's a little bit how we can look at this. Most young people want to marry a godly, I'm talking about Christian young people. Most Christian, if not all Christian young people, they want to marry a godly companion. But few want to pay the price it takes to attract such a person. So if you're wondering when God is going to bring up your case, when God is going to begin working on it, relax. God is already zeroed in on you He's already zeroed in on you. He's never late. He knows exactly where you are at and what will work best for you. Even as you sit here this morning, He has you on His mind and is working behind the scenes to bring things together just for you. Listen to these beautiful scriptures to confirm what I just said. Psalms 37, verse 4 and 5. Very familiar scriptures. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way, thy life, commit thy future unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The key to that is delight thyself in the Lord. It doesn't say delight thyself into your own desires or delight thyself in your own ways. Delight thyself in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then commit your future, thy life, unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, which tells me, trust Him to bring things to pass, and He shall bring it to pass. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." If we, God's children, could just learn to stay out of the way and let Him work things out in His time, not the time we think things ought to be working out, but in His time. But so often we are like Abraham. We get impatient and think God needs help, and then we mess things up. And you know what? The world, the whole world today is still paying for Abraham and Sarah's haste. We must never forget, God is the author of all true happiness. And so if we want to have a happy, fulfilling life, we need to learn to rest in Him and commit our future to Him. Do you know this morning what it means to commit and trust? It means to let go and relax. Think how often God answers when His children do this. How many married women, I've sort of taken note of that. How many married women, anxious and desperate to have a child, got pregnant once they gave up, relaxed and gave everything to God? The same often happens. Exactly the same thing often happens with young people. I have seen that over and over again. Many, once they totally gave up and gave their future to God, found their answer in just a short time. Do you know why I believe this often happens? Our trust enables God to release His blessings. God is a God of cause and effect. And once we meet His cause, He is able to release the effect. As long as we hang on to something and don't commit it, He can't release it. Paul said, "I know and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him, no more, no less." We need to continually remind ourselves, He is the potter, we are but the clay. And the clay that is shaped by His hands is always happier than the clay that shaped itself. Let's keep that in mind. Let us now address the subject of seeking a life's companion. I want to divide this subject into three parts: dating, courtship, and engagement or commitment. And in doing so, I realize that perhaps in our minds, we have not all arrived to the same conclusion as to what is meant by these terms that I'm using. So I'm going to describe them from my point of view. Let's look at the term dating. This term is largely being used by the world and even among some Christians. Fortunately, many people's eyes are being opened to this practice of dating among God's people, and they're taking measures to correct it or measures against it. But also, unfortunately, for many of us, in our youth, we didn't get teaching on these dangers, the dangers involved in this, and therefore would have to say that we learned by trial and error. Just what is meant by dating? First of all, I'm not talking about having a date. That's not what I'm talking about when I use the term dating. We all know that in order for courtship or any such thing to start, there needs to be a date, a time of the first initial getting together, a date with someone. And I'm not even saying that it's wrong for more dates to follow. But what I'm talking about is the term dating. A date and dating around are two different things. So I will try to define the practice of dating by what I see as the typical acceptable practice in society around us. It's a very unhealthy practice, to say the least. But for many, it's a practice handed down from generation to generation where many don't know of any alternatives. Let's remember something as parents. God is more interested in our young people, in our young people's social life, in our young people's spiritual and emotional life, and their future marriages than we are. We as parents need to keep that in mind. God has not left His children without direction in these areas. If we are willing to find direction and patterns, even object lessons in His Word, God is not silent. I believe it's the Lord's will that we as parents spare and protect our children from some of the experiences that we have had in our past when we were young. Dating, what are we talking about? In all honesty, if I define this term as I see it and have seen it, I would have to define it by and large as temporary romantic relationships. Temporary romantic relationships. Where both parties recognize that there are no commitments, no promises being made of any permanence. And both understand that the purpose of their relationship is to just kind of enjoy one another now. No strings attached. Let's ask ourselves a question. Is this pleasing to God? Is this what His will is for His children? When two people have a romantic relationship without a commitment, more is involved than what appears on the surface. There are always unseen ties made. Or there can be unseen ties made where emotions and hearts begin to knit together that later are often destroyed. Even if physical purity is kept, this is not enough. Deep hurts can result where no commitment is made. Later on, I want to go into more detail concerning commitment. But dating is basically a trying each other out for fun, where there is no parental guidance and no emotional restrictions practiced. It's what I call dating around, an uncommitted, loose, temporary involvement with one another. This many times results in damaged emotions and heartbreaks. What is dating but institutionalized flirting? Institutionalized flirting. It's a structure intended to provide acceptable opportunity to flirt. And it's one huge flirting session after another without any commitment. It's practicing, playing, and experiencing with one another's emotions. It's building a foundation for some deep hurt and trauma down the road. It's starting a bonding process that should only be permitted upon a solid commitment. Emotions begin to bond together, which often later on are ripped apart, leaving bleeding hearts and deep emotional scars. This happens all the time in the world. Why do you think that the songs that they come out with describing these things become so popular? Because it fits so many people's situation. It fits so many people's lives. To see it in the world is one thing, but to see it among God's children is another thing. God gives His children better direction. And this is where the parents need to be active. They need to protect their children from these painful experiences by giving them sound direction. You know, we're living in a culture that doesn't see the danger of this breaking up mentality. Even among Christians, this prevails. We're living in a divorce-prone society. We see it all around us. We're living in a divorce-prone society, which I believe is the result largely of this dating around. Those who have dated around have conditioned themselves to breaking up more than to be faithful. A common thought among young people who date is that if they find some incompatibility with their partner, they just break up in hopes of finding the perfect one. In this way, they condition themselves to avoid working things out when problems arise. This they carry right into their marriage, and divorce becomes an option instead of working through their differences. Dating around and breaking up nurtures a callousness in the heart to where the hurt one grows very cautious. To where even after marriage, they find it hard to be vulnerable to hurt again. This tends to breed a certain amount of independence that should not be in a marriage. And let me add, no intimacy can be experienced in a marriage without both making themselves vulnerable to hurt and disappointment to the other. You cannot have an intimate marriage, you cannot have an intimate relationship with two as a married couple unless you're willing to make yourself vulnerable to one another. Dating also arouses youthful desires and passions, taught against in our text here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 that I read. It's playing with relationships, and it's having regular interactions and involvements with others, and on an emotional level that excites passions otherwise dormant. This becomes very addictive. Once a person starts down this road, it's hard to control the aroused appetite. It's leading someone into believing that you're committed and later relinquish the deal, taking advantage of the other. It's backing out of an expected commitment. Does this ever happen in romantic relationships? I think we know the answer. It certainly does. Many of us have been victims of it. Broken hearts, damaged emotions and scars that last for years, and people get to the place where they find it hard to trust again. Perhaps by now you're wondering how I feel the seeking of a life's companion should be done. Well, I'm going to share what conclusions I have arrived at, and then I'll give you the liberty to draw your own conclusions from it. First, dating, as I defined it, is out without a question. Second, courting, as defined in its true meaning, is equally out. God never intended young people to go through heartbreak and deep emotional trauma in their seeking of a life's companion. And unless the emotions are kept in check until there's a commitment made, that is too often the outcome. But among a lot of God's people, courting is just another more readily accepted form of dating where no commitment is made. If you look at courting as a time of getting acquainted, directed by both parents, where emotions are kept at a minimum, then I believe things can be worked out. Like I said, I use the word courting because I don't know of for lack of a better term. We need to keep in mind the problem and the potential for tragedy and heartbreak is emotional involvement without a commitment. As far as the use of the word courtship, like I said, most people use it for lack of a better one. So what are some safe guidelines to take when one is pursuing a life's companion? Let's consider 5 steps. Number 1, prayer. Much prayer. Seeking God in the matter. The Bible says a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, our heart may pull in a certain direction. Our heart may pull us a certain direction, but the Lord needs to direct our steps if we want His blessing. Share the matter with your parents so that they can help you in prayer. Remember something important. The more that you seek God in the matter, the more you can trust Him when down the road you begin to face obstacles. The less you seek God on the matter, the more you will be left hanging with no way to go when you face obstacles down the road, because you have not confided in God like you should have. Quick decisions, impulsiveness, impatience, and selfishness should have no room in this all-important decision or pursuit. An open heart to counsel and a will upon the altar is a must in this stage of prayer. Step number 2. Confide in your parents. Tell them your heart. Tell them how you feel God is leading. I said feel God is leading. Don't get to the place that said, I know this is God doing this. Because sometimes we're mistaken. You can feel that way. You can have that private feeling. I'm not saying it's wrong. But just be careful with that. We can get totally off with our feelings, our emotions, and impulsiveness can sort of take over. But confide in your parents. Tell them your heart and leading. This provides solid footing. And also, you know, often they have wisdom beyond yours on the matter, and they can give you some valuable direction. I believe parental involvement is very important, and their approval to the selection of a life's companion is equally important. Don't strive against what your parents are cautious against. Remember Samson. He didn't give his parents' advice any consideration. One person alone often does not see character flaws like two or three do. Samson went out on his own when he met his first wife from Timnath. And if you recall, marriage to this woman was never blessed. Judges 14 says, he went down to Timnath. He saw a daughter of the Philistines he liked. Against his parents' advice, he insisted on having her. You know, for no other reason than she pleases me well. You don't have to read much between the lines to conclude that he allowed himself to, first of all, get emotionally involved to the point where he was blinded. So involved, in fact, that he threw his own sense of reason plus his parents' counsel totally to the wind. We read that his marriage ended in a terrible tragedy. Once a young man has shared his interest with his parents, and having had a period of prayer with them on the matter, and still everyone is at peace with it, he is now ready for step number 3. At this time, contact should be made with the young lady's parents, preferably the father. Whether this is done by the father or the young man himself is a matter of preference. I have experienced both, and either way was a blessing. Perhaps her parents went a month or two for prayer before they even contact their daughter for an answer. But once everyone involved has peace about the possibility of the two getting together, and the answer is a solid yes, step number 4 is in order. One thing the young man should keep in mind: be very patient. Be very patient as you await the answer from the lady be very patient as you await the young lady's response. You have been praying for a long time. I trust, if you've taken these steps at least, you have been praying for a long time with her on your mind. She did not have that opportunity. She might not even have thought of the possibility. She might be in shock. Give her time to adjust. And let me add, any impatience at this point is a sign of immaturity and a lack of trust in God. Step number 4. This step, I feel, is very critical. It's a very critical one because of the potential to let the flesh dominate. Great care should be taken and an unassuming attitude exercised. Right at this point is where I feel many are too presumptuous, especially the relatives of the young couple. Friends, church people, even family, they get too presumptuous about it. Right away, they expect things to take off and a wedding shortly. And this has put young people under tremendous pressure. And I think this is something we need to reevaluate. This can put a real strain on the young couple, even to where some panic and are hindered from properly evaluating their relationship. After all, this young couple is just starting to get acquainted. This prevailing presumptuous attitude by others has kept many young men from taking the step of getting acquainted because of fear of failure. I know of young people that desired to learn to know each other, and both parents were aware of it, but they decided to keep it a secret. Both parents stuck together with their young people and they decided to keep it a secret because they were afraid what will happen if it gets publicized. I'm not advocating that. But I would dare say this. If we would be more careful at this stage, that wouldn't have to take place. And another thing I would like to add to that. Young people, as you look at the life of others, as they go through this, be very careful how you criticize or how you look at it or evaluate the situation. You don't know what's going on in that young couple's heart. You don't know what's going on in the girl's heart. You may have a friend that is going through some of this. And I can talk from experience. I have 9 married children. They're all married now. And my last daughter that just got married in November, she went through things that people don't realize what she went through. And from the outside, it looked totally different than it did from her father's perspective and from the inside. I have great compassion for young girls that cannot really make up their mind. Because they have no feelings, they have zero. Young girls sometimes, a young man, he may think on a girl for a long time. And he may pray about her. And he tends to be a little quicker to be emotionally involved than the girl does. But I know that there's been young girls that have looked at the situation. They know the young man is a godly young man. They know that he would perhaps make a good husband, but they have zero feelings. They have absolutely nothing to stir them or to move them to make the decision. And that's not easy sometimes to make that decision. And I told my daughters from early on, I believe that love is something we command, and I'll get into that later on. But I said, I believe it's important that when you get married, that you love your husband and that you want to get married to this man. But I said, I don't think that a marriage should take place under the thought of obligation or under the thought of pity or any such thing. Marriage is too precious, it's too wonderful, and there's too many trials in marriage to be able to last on such a poor foundation. I know I counsel my daughters, and I spend a lot of time with my daughters on some of these issues, and I feel we need to be very, very careful. When you're not the one involved, be careful what you say and the rumors you start, because you don't know what's going on in their hearts. No one should assume, because two have an interest in each other, that it will be a go. No one should just be that presumptuous. After all, this young couple is just wanting to learn to know each other better. There are too many all-important issues that need to be talked through and agreed upon to assume that it's going to be a go right away. Getting acquainted, what are we talking about? This is a time of asking questions. This is a time of listening to answers, being observant, and evaluating attitudes and so forth. Nothing should be taken for granted, and a close, close guard kept on the emotions. To the extent that emotions are involved at this point, to that extent will accurate evaluation and discernment be hindered. Whether by the parents or the young people, sometimes even the parents want things to happen so badly that they don't even evaluate things properly. The emotions should never be allowed to control the will, but the will, the emotions. We have a wonderful example of controlled emotions by Boaz and Ruth in the book of Ruth. We see a real picture of a couple who faced reality and they kept their reserves up till things worked out for them. They didn't allow their emotions to rule them, but faced the possibility of them not being able to get married. Boaz pointed out to Ruth that he did have a near kinsman who was entitled to her first, and only if God wills, it says, would they be able to get together. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, in Ruth 3 verse 18 also cautioned Ruth, "To sit still, my daughter, until thou know, how the matter will fall. Don't get excited. Keep your emotions in check until you know how things will turn out. That's what Naomi told Ruth. And we see both of them wise enough to be careful on this matter in case God had other plans for them. In this step of getting acquainted, what should this involve? The main issues of concern should be the compatibility of the two. Do these two young people possess what it takes to work together and walk together and make their marriage work with reasonable effort? Or are they so far apart from each other that nothing but serious trouble can be expected? By the way, a lot can be detected by where their parents are at. Yet, it's not right. And I want that clearly understood. Like I said, a lot can be detected where these young people, both of them are at, by observing their parents. Yet, it is not right to judge children totally by where their parents are at. There are young people who manage to break free from their parents' weaknesses and start their own life with a godly vision. That's a possibility. Nevertheless, be keenly aware of dysfunctional families. Children from dysfunctional families often carry a lot of baggage into their marriages. I have a son-in-law that was raised a Catholic. At 13, his parents divorced. His mother stayed a single mom and basically raised the children. The boy joined the Baptist church when he was 18 and got converted. Later on, he met my daughter, and of course, he had some things to work through. He was taught, he was steeped in Calvinism, and taught some things that I did not endorse. But the young man worked through all of that, a lot of tears, and today he's a wonderful, wonderful son-in-law. We would say, well, he would have had a lot of baggage to take along in marriage after having his parents divorced at 13 years old. That was a traumatizing situation for a 13-year-old boy. But he pulled through. So I'm saying it can happen. But nevertheless, be careful when you evaluate the situation. You can often see a lot where the parents are at. But anyway, although I'm sure there are many more areas and things to check out, I'd like to suggest three major areas to get acquainted with and find out where the other is at in these areas. Commitment, character, and vocation. All three of these are basics that need to be addressed and evaluated in all sincerity. Don't just leave it to the young couple, parents. There are not many parents here, but I'm speaking to parents just as well. Some may listen to the tape. Don't just leave it up to the young couples. Parents need to get involved as well. Another thing that needs to be addressed before I go any further. This needs to be addressed by the girl's father before he ever introduces the young man to his daughter. Where is this young man at in areas of personal purity? Don't make the mistake in assuming this man is free. You would be shocked if you would know how many young people, how many young men in so-called good standing are involved with pornography and lust problems. No young man involved in these things has any right to pursue a relationship with a pure young lady until he has proven himself to be victorious for a long time. I am quite emphatic about some of these things. You may think I'm being radical, but listen, I have maintained this and I still stand on it. The daughters of Zion are not cheap. And the father who doesn't check these things out before he gives his daughter away is being presumptuous. Pornography is a deadly evil. It is sewage straight from the kingdom of darkness. It's addictive. It's filthy. It's cheap. It desensitizes you and it cheapens your concept of purity. And if you're sitting here tonight, this morning and you're involved in this, I'm telling you, the devil has a grip on you that is hard to shake. And you'd better get desperate. You'd better seek counsel. You'd better seek prayer. You are playing with a power that is much stronger than you are. No young woman deserves to get married to a man that drags this deadly evil into their marriage. I grew up into manhood, unconverted, without knowing the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet I never got involved with pornography or ever desired it. Now I see young men growing up in Christian homes, raised in Christian homes, struggling with it. Beloved, I think this should not once be named among us. Back to our subject of commitment, character, and vocation. Let's address commitment. If you want to check on a person's commitment, one needs to look deeper. He needs to look deeper than a claim to be born again in a Christian. One needs to look for a life of faith. One needs to look for zeal, a zeal and a desire for more. There must be evidence of a sold-out life and a Holy Spirit power in that person's life. Never be yoked to one who refuses the yoke of Christ. I'm going to repeat that. Never be yoked to one who refuses the yoke of Christ. Many a father was later deeply grieved to find out that he gave his daughter away to a young man that later proved to be uncommitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take that a step further without any apologies. Look for commitment. If there is a true commitment to Christ, then there is a true commitment to the body of Christ. Don't separate the two. If you do, you might find out later, too late, that you gave your daughter to one who proves himself to be an individualist that floats around uncommitted and unwilling to come under authority. Let's address character. What is his or her character like? Now is the time to find out. Don't wait until it's too late. Find out now in this getting acquainted time. How does this person respond to the needs of others? Is their selfishness evident or unselfishness? A willingness to sacrifice, or is there just unconcern? Is there consideration, or is there indifference? How about communication? Does this person freely communicate? Does this person openly express him or herself? How is this person responding and relating to him or her parents? A lot can be detected in this relationship. Young lady, be impressed with the young man that has a good relationship with his father, and he treats his mother with respect. Especially, take note how he treats his mother. Young man, take notice of this young lady that loves her daddy and gladly submits to her daddy's leadership, respects him, and honors his decision. And vice versa. Be cautious and alarmed where this is lacking. Young lady, look for a young man who shows a degree of properness and is courteous. One who is responsible. One who is reliable and knows where he stands and is not afraid to show it. Young man, look for a subjective, meek, and quiet lifestyle and mannerism. Look for that. The improper woman described in Proverbs 7 verse 11 was loud, not quiet. Stubborn, not subjective, and independent, her feet abideth not at home. Look for a woman that loves it at home and is content to be a simple homemaker. A contentious, challenging spirit in a daughter is also a character trait to be concerned about. If she challenges her parents, she will challenge you. Marriage does not change character. How about attitudes in general? Attitudes are very revealing. Get acquainted with the other's attitude. It will speak volumes. Is this person's general attitude critical or forgiving? Concerned or indifferent and unconcerned? Remember, courtship brings out the best, but marriage brings out the rest. What about vocation? Since we believe the husband should be the breadwinner, and we also spoke about the lady being a keeper at home, I'm going to primarily speak about the young man here at this time. What is his attitude about work or making a living? Does he have a good work ethic? Does he have a lot of ambition? Or does he prefer to sit around unconcerned? Is he one of those that can hardly wait for Monday morning? Or one that come Monday morning, I wish it was Friday? You know, we may laugh, but these things matter when married. Ask any woman that's got a couch potato for a husband. Can he successfully hold a job for a period of time? Or is he constantly changing jobs, just drifting? Does he know how to be thrifty and save his money when he's single? I'm quite critical about this one. I am. I see, you know, we have enough of financial struggles. Married couples have enough of financial struggles. But if a single young man cannot save money and get ahead, if he's constantly in debt, look out. He better learn to manage his money better before he decides to take on some more responsibility. If he can't do it when he's single, how will he provide for two or more? If he has a hard time providing for one, the Bible says, he that doesn't provide for his own house is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. In this stage of getting acquainted, don't let the physical distract you. Don't let the physical distract you. That's easy to do. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful or handsome. But these can hinder and be a distraction to virtue. Let inner beauty be your judge. After all, what does being handsome or beautiful have to do with virtue and character? Why should that have anything to do with making a lifelong decision on the compatibility of two individuals? Let me share with you two reasons why it's so important to keep desires and emotions out of the getting acquainted stage. Two reasons. Number one, when two people get emotionally involved, it tends to dull reality. They don't realistically face issues. They allow their emotions to be the deciding factor when they face real differences. They have this marriage will take care of everything mindset, only to have a rude awakening later on. They tend to think along this line, how can anything be so alarming when we are so much in love? But emotions can blind the person totally to reality. And what often happens when this takes place is they spend their getting acquainted time in their emotions. They spent their getting acquainted time in their emotions. And after a while, they feel they're ready to get married, and they don't even really know each other. They begin to use endearing words and love language meant only for committed or married couples. This greatly hinders their evaluation of one's true character. The same goes for physical contact. And the physical, I believe, is strictly for the married. But if a young couple who are getting acquainted start down this road, they always end up further down that road than they thought they would go. Now, not only are their emotions involved, but their physical appetites and fleshly desires are aroused, and lost ground is almost impossible to regain. Not only that, but they get totally blind to reality and sound judgment. Who can come up with the sum total of the heartaches, grief, and regret from this? Let us remember, we are not the pawns of love. We command love, not love us. True love is commitment. It's controlled. We control it. Only infatuation and lust controls people. True love is not something one falls into. We are not the puppets of love. Number two, no person has a right to another's purity or innocence until they have rightfully given themselves and committed themselves in marriage. Do you want a husband or wife that has been involved with others and has emotional scars to deal with? Do you want to drag that into your marriage? The uncommitted boy or girl you played around with and got too familiar with might well be another's wife or husband someday. I feel there's a better way for God's children in the getting acquainted time. But make the most of it. Get to know each other, where each is coming from and where they are going. Where the goals are, where each other's goals are, what each other's vision is, what the strengths are, and what the weaknesses are. Learn to know those things. How long should this time of getting acquainted be? As long as it takes to know and understand each other. However long it takes to know who this person really is, where this person is going, and where this person even has been, or headed, where this person is headed for. And as long as, you know, as that getting acquainted time should be as long, as it takes to where neither have any doubts. Before I go into the commitment step, let me read something that I got just here some time ago. And I thought, when I read it, I need to put this with my notes. This is a message or a letter that was sent to me. And this is real. This is in a Christian professing home. Dear Brother Roman, I'm sending you this message to beg you to pray for me. I am struggling. My family is falling apart. My marriage is in trouble. My children will not follow God's ways. They are rebellious. They want the things of the world. They want to do what mom lets them do instead. My marriage is in trouble. My wife and I agree on basically nothing. I make a decision for the family, and in most times it is shot down. I give the children directions for their lives. Again, it's shot down. I am at my breaking point. I just want to run as far away as I can and never come back. Please pray for me. This is real. Number 5, the commitment. This is a very serious step to be considered and should not be taken till total peace is experienced. After both set of parents have given their approval, where possible, and I say where possible because there are situations sometimes where you cannot get the parents to approve, no matter what you do. I'm very, very cautious about that. I'm a parent. I have children. And I'm very, very slow to give young people the okay to go against their parents. Very slow. It better be a real good, valid reason. But sometimes it's not possible. But if it's possible, get the approval of both parents to where both have peace. They both should pledge their faithfulness to one another, this young couple. Whether it's considered a commitment or an engagement, I don't feel it makes a difference. But let me explain also. Neither do I believe it's the same as the betrothal in Bible times. And I'll tell you why. If I understand clearly, the betrothal was a time of coming together and pledging one another's faithfulness to one another and even going through the marriage vows. I think that was involved in the betrothal. Now, we don't do that. But nevertheless, when a young couple promises each other and are engaged, I feel it's a serious undertaking that should not be taken lightly. But as long as there is doubt, don't make the commitment. Don't do it. Better off waiting. I know of a young couple that the girl that had a lot of doubts. And she was urged by her parents to make the commitment, doubt or no doubt, with the persuasion that once you get married the doubts will leave. I'll tell you, I think that's too risky. Quickly making a commitment so doubts vanish won't keep them from returning. Face those doubts squarely. Face them realistically before you make a commitment. Come to terms with them and settle the turmoil first before venturing further. My oldest daughter, I had some very, very precious times with her. When she was quite young yet, we were in a setting where young people courted and much like we do now. But she could not get settled. She simply could not get settled. She had absolutely no feelings, and I don't want to just go by feelings, but nevertheless, I have talked to young girls in our own settings that on the day of their marriage, they wanted to run away. I'll tell you what. Love, marriage are too beautiful, too precious to go into that. But I spent time with my daughter, counseling her, and we had precious times together. And I just encouraged her to rather break up the getting acquainted time and seek God in the matter in a deeper way than to go on. And she did, and she experienced a wonderful, wonderful blessing in that. But come to terms, settle that turmoil first before venturing further. Just how the engagement, as some prefer it, is to take place, I believe it is up to the individuals. But it should be clearly understood that both are making a serious commitment to each other, and they need to take it seriously. Earlier I talked about the heartbreak and the emotional trauma involved in many cases, where emotional involvement was permitted before commitment. Do you realize that God is very much concerned about these experiences young people go through? I believe He grieves with them. This period of time between commitment and the marriage altar is for two hearts to be bonded together spiritually and emotionally before physically. Marriage, I feel, should be approached with greatest anticipation. Marriage, getting married, and marriage is way too precious to have it otherwise. It should be, the two should come together with greatest anticipation and joy, a longing to be together, where true love is unmistakable. And however long it takes for two hearts to reach that place, that's how long the commitment period should last. Remember, faults are thick where love is thin. There's so much more that could be shared, but I need to bring this message to a close. Let's ask ourselves an important question this morning, and then answer it with an honest heart. Is it ever right? Is it ever pleasing to God for two people to emotionally give their hearts to each other while not willingly pledging their faithfulness to the same? Perhaps there always will be, to a certain extent, heartaches and emotional scars and hurts involved where two are engaged in the process of becoming one. But I believe with proper precautions and teachings and loving parental involvement, this does not have to be our youth's experience. May God bless you richly.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.